Would you pray with me, please? Father, we bow before you now in the quietness of this moment, and we're asking that you would just come down. Thank you for the blessing we've already received just being in this place. And now we would ask, dear God, that you would open our minds to understand the incomprehensible and open our eyes to see the invisible and open our ears to hear the inaudible. We're asking that you would unveil yourself through the pages of your story. We want to know you. So we ask right now that you just do that supernatural work of communication as the Holy Spirit helps us to understand not just the things of God, but understand God in a way that relates to each and every one of us. Speak to us, Lord, as we sit here before you. We want to hear from you. We want to draw nearer to you. We want to know you better. Bless us, please. And if you don't bless us, we won't be blessed, because all blessing comes from you. So pour it out, we ask. And we know we don't deserve it, but we still claim it in the name of Jesus. And for his glory alone, we ask. Amen. When our daughter Rachel Ruth was younger, we sent her off to summer camp. And she went to summer camp. I can't remember why she ended up going a little late that summer, but she came late. And so the counselor invited her to come with all the other girls who would be staying in the cabin and had them come in to introduce Rachel Ruth to all the other campers. So all the little girls were sitting in a circle on the floor. And the counselor said, "Campers, this is the new girl in our cabin, Rachel Ruth." And all the little girls just stared at Rachel Ruth. And then the counselor said, "And do you know who Rachel Ruth's grandfather is?" And all the little girls said, "No, who is Rachel Ruth's grandfather?" And then the counselor said in a very dramatic tone of voice, "Rachel Ruth's grandfather is the world famous Billy Graham." And all the little girls went, "Whoa," and they looked at Rachel Ruth a little bit harder, and then there was silence for a moment. And finally, one little girl spoke up and she said, "You mean Billy Graham the singer?" And another little girl poked her in the ribs and said, "No, silly, Billy Graham the wrestler." Now, they knew the name Billy Graham, and they knew he was famous and important, but they didn't have a clue who Rachel Ruth's grandfather was. And I think there are people like that who have opinions of God like that. And they recognize his name. I mean, they know he's important and famous, and doesn't he live up in heaven, and doesn't he send people to hell? But they really don't have a clue who God is. And they know something about him, but they don't know him for himself. So who is God? Is God your inner reality? Is he Mother Nature? Is he the force? Is he some higher cause? Who is God? And down through the ages, we can hear the prophet Isaiah saying, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard that the everlasting God is the creator of the heavens and the earth?" God is our creator, and he reveals himself through the pages of his story. And his story really is Genesis through Revelation. And all of the Bible reveals to us who God is, but nowhere does God reveal himself more clearly, other than the person of Jesus Christ, than in Genesis chapter 1. If you think about it, who could have been the witness to Genesis chapter 1? Isn't it exciting when we think that Genesis chapter 1 is not just inspired by God, it was written by God? And you know, Andrew Morton was the guy who wrote the biography of Princess Diana, and he published it before her death, and he said that his basis for the biography were taped conversations with her friends, and he sold thousands of copies. And after Princess Diana was tragically killed in Paris, he re-released the book and said that the basis of his biography was actually taped conversations with Diana herself. And he sold hundreds of thousands of copies because it made an enormous difference to the readership to think that the book that they were reading was actually based in what Diana said about herself. And I think it makes a tremendous difference when we open our Bibles to know that this is what God says about himself, that God's story is really his autobiography. So would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1? And we're going to look together at God revealing himself to you and me as our creator. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, begins with that very familiar verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that tells us three things about God. And he reveals himself that he is absolutely supreme in his person. And in verse 1, we find that he is supreme in his eternity. In the beginning is his eternity. He is supreme in his deity. God is his deity. He is supreme in his activity, created the heavens and the earth. And so let's just look at that piece by piece as God reveals himself to you and me. He is the creator who's absolutely supreme in his eternity, in the beginning. And the Bible opens, and God is already there. God was already at the beginning of time, at the beginning of space, at the beginning of human history. He always has been. He always will be. He is eternal. And eternity has been defined as everything before creation, everything from creation to the end of human history, everything from the end of human history and beyond. It's just forever. And God is eternal. And what does that mean to you and me? I think the fact that God is eternal means two basic things. One, God is not bound by time. And you know, you and I are bound by time. 60-second minutes, 60-minute hours, 24-hour days, 7-day weeks, and so forth. And God created time for your benefit and mine, but God doesn't live according to time. Do you remember several years ago there was that movie, Back to the Future, and an old professor built a car, and he built it so that if you drove a certain speed and set the date in the car on the clock to a certain date, you could be in that date. For instance, you could set the clock in the car to the year 1950, drive a certain speed, and be in 1950. Or you could set the date in the car to the year 2020, drive a certain speed, and be in the year 2020. The idea being, if you could be in that car, drive a certain speed, set the clock to the right date, you could break the time barrier. God hasn't broken the time barrier. He lives outside of the time barrier. Peter says that a day to God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. So he lives outside of time. So let me ask you, what are you worried about that has yet to happen? Something that's off in the future. You worried about what you're going to find when you go home? Worried about your business that you left to somebody else? You know, something that has to do in the future. Maybe worried that you're going to become a burden to your children. Worried about how you're going to care for your elderly parents. Worried about something that has yet to happen. God is not bound by time. And the Bible tells us he's our good shepherd, and he goes before us, and he prepares the way, and he comes and leads us in the right path. God is eternal, not bound by time. He's not bound by space. You and I are bound by space. I'm bound by the space of this body, right here on this platform, at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, on planet Earth. And you're bound in the space of your body where you are, and this is the only place we can be. But God is not bound by space. God is fully present with me here on this platform, fully present with you where you're seated, fully present with your family where they are, with my children who are still trying to get up here through the traffic, with my parents where they are, with our loved ones scattered all over the globe, fully present with the Christians in Bosnia who are trying to make sense out of the earthly hell they live in, fully present with the pastors in the Sudan who are trying to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," fully present with the Christians in the underground church in mainland China trying to pray for those who are in authority, fully present with the missionaries in the jungles of Colombia trying to present the gospel in the under the threat of the drug lords, fully present everywhere with each one of us of every age, every generation, fully present all the time. For him to be fully present with you doesn't mean I have him less. He never spreads himself thin. He's omnipresent. He's not bound by space. So who are you concerned about who's not here tonight? Someone that you're separated from. Someone that you invited to come and for some reason they weren't able to. Somebody that you've left at home, or maybe a child who's gone off to school for the first time, or someone who lives in another country and you're away from them. And isn't it wonderful that when we pray to a God who is not bound by space, fully present with us here, fully present with that person that we're separated from. So would you keep your focus on the God of creation, absolutely supreme in his eternity, not bound by time and not bound by space, except once in all of history when the great creator God chose to be bound by time and space. And he confined himself to the space of a woman's womb for 9 months and submitted to the human birth process, bound himself inside the body of a 2-year-old, toddling about, grew in wisdom and stature and fullness and favor with God and man until one day he smashed himself on a Roman cross, bound on a cross, bound in death, bound in a barred tomb, bound in time and bound in space. Why? Why would the great Creator God, who is eternal, not bound by time, not bound by space, be chosen to be bound by both? Because it was the only way he could set you and me free from that which binds us. Our sin, our selfishness, the oppression of the enemy. Oh, would you keep your focus on the God of creation? Absolutely supreme in his eternity, absolutely supreme in his deity. He is God. And the Bible begins, it doesn't even give room for reasonable doubt as to his existence. In the beginning, God, there he is, absolutely supreme in his deity. And what does that mean to us? I think it means, first of all, that he's greater than his creation. You know, just like a potter is greater than the clay he molds, or an artist is greater than the picture she paints, or an author would be greater than the book he writes, or a computer programmer is greater than the computer that he operates. God is greater than his creation. And the Bible says that God created everything. There's nothing that's been made that he didn't create, which means he's greater than anything, greater than everything. And that means when something is wrong, he can right it. And something is broken, he can fix it. And when someone is hurt, he can heal them. And someone is dead, he can raise them. God is greater than his creation. What is it that you're facing that's greater than you are? Are you facing a great debt? You're facing a divorce? Are you facing a disease? You're facing a board of deacons? Facing a board of directors? Something that's greater than you are. There's nothing that you and I will ever face that's greater than God is. He's greater than anything and everything. And not only is he greater than his creation, he's separate from his creation. You know, I don't know if you've heard people say that, you know, they think that God is in everything. That's sort of the New Age philosophy now, isn't it? That we're all little gods with amnesia, and if we just go through a certain meditation technique, we can wake up the little God within ourselves. And they say that God is in all, and he's a part of all, and he's not. God is separate from his creation. Now, I've heard people say, well, I see God in a beautiful sunset, or I see God in a baby smile. And actually, you can see a reflection of God's character, his glory in those things, but he's not in those things. I was just in Amsterdam and went to the wonderful Rijksmuseum and saw some of Rembrandt's paintings, and they're just more wonderful in actual visual person than what you could see in a picture book. And I was looking at them and thinking, you know, I see a reflection of Rembrandt, his painting style, maybe something of his character. You can see the way he changed his styles through the years, but Rembrandt is not in his paintings. Rembrandt is in the grave. And when we look at his paintings, we're not looking at Rembrandt. And when you look at a sunset, you're not seeing God. And you look at a baby smile, you're not seeing God. God is separate from his creation. So that he's in control, he's in charge of everything. And he has command over it, authority over it. And so God is greater than his creation, and he's separate from his creation, which means in India, if you were to kill a cow, nothing of God dies. In fact, if you were to blow up the entire planet Earth, nothing of God is destroyed. He's separate from his creation. So would you keep your focus on the God of creation, absolutely supreme in his deity, greater than his creation, separate from it. Except once in all of human history, when the great Creator God, who is greater than his creation, separate from it, became a part of it. And he submitted himself to it. And he took on the form of a man and became part of his creation. And he submitted himself to the heat of the day and the cold at night and the storms at sea and hunger and loneliness. And once in a while, we glimpsed his deity, didn't we? when he would say a word and calm the storm or raise Lazarus from the dead. But for the most part, the God of creation, greater than his creation, separated from it, submitted himself to it as he became part of it. Why? Why would God submit himself to creation and become a part of it when he's separate from it and greater than it? Because it was the only way he could enable you and me to overcome our emptiness and our loneliness and our meaninglessness and the world of which we're a part. Would you keep your focus on the God of creation? Absolutely supreme in his eternity, absolutely supreme in his deity, and he's absolutely supreme in his activity. All the way through Genesis chapter 1, we have the little words, he blessed, he made, he created, he spoke, because God is active. He was always doing something. And he's active in great big things. And I'm just going to give you some statistics. I don't know who compiled these, and I certainly don't understand them, but it makes the point. Did you know that there are 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy? And our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies, and the closest galaxy to ours is 978 trillion miles away, and there are over 100 billion galaxies. Of course, I don't know who counted, but each galaxy has over 100 billion stars, each of which was personally hung by the Creator, and he calls them all by name, and that's big. He's active in great big things. So what big things are you facing? A big debt, or a big commitment, or a big responsibility, or a big problem, or a big competition? There's nothing you and I ever face that will be bigger than God. And he's actively involved in great big things, and actively involved in small things. Not only did he create the heavens and the earth, or the heavens, which are the big things, but he created the earth. And the earth doesn't mean just the dirt we walk on. It means the small things that we can't see with our visible eye, little molecules and atoms and neutrons and protons and little tiny things, creating snowflakes, no two of which are alike. And did you know that God created a sponge-like pad in a woodpecker's head between his head and his bill so when he drills a hole, he doesn't knock himself out? Very small thing, but important to the woodpecker, right? And he created small barbs along the feathers of each bird, as many as 1 million barbs, and they act like zippers. So when the bird preens himself, he locks his feathers together. So when it rains, he's waterproofed, or when he flies, the wind catches under his wings, and he can stay up in the air. Did you know that God created 75,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body that carry blood to over 60 trillion cells? Active in small ways. Now, what did you think was so small that it wasn't worth the Creator's attention? Something that you thought he wouldn't be involved in because it's so small. A small dream. A small hope. A small home. A small desire, a small struggle, a small fear, a small tear. The Creator is actively involved in great big things like the heavens, and actively involved in small things, things that we can't even see with the naked eye. Would you keep your focus on the God of creation? Actively involved in great big things, actively involved in small things. Except once in all of human history. And the great Creator God, active in big things and active in small things, rendered himself totally inactive. And on the cross, he was nailed there. He couldn't even move his hands or his feet. And when he gave his life, he was buried in that barred tomb, cold, lifeless, still, totally inactive. And why would the God of creation, active in big things and small things, render himself totally inactive? So that you and I might have real life, abundant life, eternal life. Oh, would you keep your focus on the God of creation, absolutely supreme in his eternity, absolutely supreme in his deity, absolutely supreme in his activity. He is supreme in his person. But Genesis chapter 1 goes on and tells us that he is also sufficient in his power. And listen to me. The same power of God that was sufficient in the beginning to transform planet Earth from something that was in darkness and in a fluid-like condition with no aim or purpose and transform it into a place that would be beautiful and bring God glory, that same power is available to transform your life today and transform the life of your spouse and transform the life of your friend or your neighbor, or to change the life in your church, or to change your community, or your state, or this nation, or our world. His power has not been deleted or diluted or depleted over the years. It's the same. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And his power is the same. And he uses two primary vehicles through which he releases his power. And the first is through the preparation of his Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And we find in verse 2, this earth is without form and void, and darkness covered in water was just like a blob hanging out there in the universe. In fact, if you and I had been in the universe at that point and we'd looked at planet Earth, we would have said, "God, what a waste. You know, why don't you do something about that? It's good for nothing. It's not pretty to look at. It has no purpose or meaning. And why don't you do something? What a shame to let it go to waste." And we would think, as we looked at planet Earth, that God was doing nothing at all. And yet at that very moment, in the invisible person of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was hovering over planet Earth. And when it says hovering, it means energizing, pulsating, preparing planet Earth to receive God's word and be transformed. And I want to ask you, who are you praying for who's in the same condition that planet Earth is in verse 2? Do you know somebody who is without form? They have no goal in life, no purpose for living. Somebody who is empty. There's no satisfaction, no fulfillment, no meaning. And they live in darkness, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of confusion, the darkness of depression. And they're covered in water. The deep covers them. And they feel depressed, and they're moody, and they're undulating, and they're always changing. They're unstable. And you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've said, "God, what a waste. And why don't you do something about that person?" And I wonder if you're not even praying for that person anymore. You've gotten so discouraged in your prayers. And is your faith based on what you can see God doing? Listen to me. God is active, remember? He is supreme in his activity, and he can't be less than himself. He is active. And when you and I pray, our prayers of faith, through faith in Jesus Christ, and we come to God and we're praying for that person, you can count on the fact that God, who is active, will respond to your prayer of faith and be working in the life of that person through the invisible preparation of the Holy Spirit. So you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and keep your focus on the God of creation who transforms people's lives today through the same power that he used to transform planet Earth, and he releases his power through the preparation of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the proclamation of his word. So you pray, and you give out the word. You go through Genesis chapter 1, you just can't miss it. Almost every verse has the little phrase, "And God said, his word went forth, and God said, his word went forth, and God said, his word went forth." Every day, God's word went forth. Every day, planet Earth received God's word. Every day, there was some change that took place as a result of God's word going forth and being received. And the change wasn't all at once, the change was progressive. So day after day, as God's word went forth, day after day, as God's word was received, day after day, as the changes took place, in the end, planet Earth was transformed into a place that was not only beautiful to see, but a place that reflected the very glory of God and the image of man that he placed there. And I want you to look at the changes. We're just going to look briefly at the changes that took place in planet Earth, and because they're very similar to the changes that take place in a human life today when God's Word comes in and the preparation of the Holy Spirit has been there. And then God's Word comes in and these changes take place. And the first one is in verse 3, "And God said, His Word went forth, let there be light. And there was light." The first thing God's Word does is bring illumination. He gives us understanding. We begin to understand spiritual things. I told you I was recently in Amsterdam, and I had what I think is one of the highest privileges a Christian can have, and that is to share the gospel with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And there was a young man there who was helping us, and I just picked up on something that let me know he was living in darkness. And he shared with me that in one day, his wife had left him, he lost his marriage, she took his son, so he lost his family, his house burned to the ground, his whole life had collapsed on him. And he didn't know anything about God. He didn't even know the things in his life were wrong as a consequence of sin. He was just living in total darkness. And so I asked him if I could share God's word with him, and he said yes. And so I took my Bible and opened it up, and I began to share God's story with this young man and took him through the verses that tell us that we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I took him through the gospel story and asked him, and as I began to share it with him, I saw the light come on. You know, you can just sit right there, and you look at this face that's cold and suffering, and the tears coming down his cheeks, and you can see the lights come on, the little sparkle in his eye. And I said, "Patrick, would you like to pray and invite Christ to come into your life?" And he said, "Oh, yes." And we prayed together in that little room, and Patrick invited Christ into his life. The lights had come on. And he understood he was a sinner. And he understood he needed a Savior. And he understood if he would come to God by faith through Jesus Christ, that he could be born again. And that God would help him clean up the mess in his life. And it might not always or go back to the way it was before he made a mess, but God could help him get in there and in the end bring blessing from all the mess that had been made because of his sin. And I saw the lights come on. And when God's word comes into a person's life, the light comes on. And they understand they're sinners. And they understand they need a Savior. And they understand that God loved them so much that he sent his own son to be their Savior. And they understand that if they place their faith in him, they can have their sins forgiven. They can be reconciled to God. They can have eternal life. That's illumination. So give out the word. Give out the word. God's word brings illumination. Secondly, it brought a new dimension. In verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it, and it was so." And God gave planet Earth just breathing room. He just lifted that atmosphere and gave it a sky and gave it some room to breathe and increased the dimension of planet Earth. And when God's word comes into a person's life, the dimension of your life is increased, isn't it? People think if they come to God that somehow they're going to be less, or they're not going to be as happy, or they're going to be more narrow-minded, or, you know, their hearts are going to get smaller or something. I don't know, but when God's word comes into your life, it gives you an added dimension, doesn't it? And you can begin to think his thoughts, and you love God when before you didn't even know him, and you like people that you couldn't tolerate before, and you understand things that you didn't understand before, and even the world outside looks more beautiful. And life takes on a richer, deeper, fuller meaning, and you have an added dimension. God's word brings added dimension. And thirdly, God's word brings a foundation. In verse 9, "And God said, his word went forth, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so." And the earth had a foundation, a place where you could stand, something you could build on. And I'm so grateful today when our world is changing so fast, isn't it? With our technology and our morality and our values and what's wrong yesterday is right today, and what's right today is going to be wrong tomorrow, and everything's changing. Aren't we grateful that we have a foundation on which we can stand, and that we know there's no other foundation you can lay than that which has been laid for us in Jesus Christ? And it's a foundation on which you can stand, a foundation that you can help lay for your children, So we have no idea what the future is going to hold. But isn't it wonderful that when we teach our children God's words and we ground them in the scriptures, we're giving them a foundation that's going to be just as solid 50 years from now, 100 years from now, as it was thousands of years ago. He gives us a foundation on which we can build our lives. And God's word also brings beautification. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. In planet Earth, it had looked like a lunar landscape, you know, barren and just rocks and barren things, was suddenly beautiful. There were moss and ferns and orchids and roses and trees, and it was beautiful. And when God's word continues to come into a person's life, you can almost see the change in their outward countenance, can't you? And there is a joy and a love and a peace and a goodness and a kindness and a gentleness and a meekness and a self-control, and it's just the beauty of Christ coming through. And God's word brings beautification. And then God's word brought direction. In verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God gave light to the earth for direction, for migration, for navigation. And when God's word keeps coming into your life, he begins to give you direction. You have wisdom for those decisions. You know where you're going. You know where you've come from. You know who you are. You have purpose in your life and meaning to your life, and you have direction. And then God's word brings animation. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And it was so. And this planet Earth that had been beautiful to look at, but sort of like a still painting, suddenly was filled with life. And Jesus said he's come to give us life, and abundant life, and more life than we can live, eternal life. Life lived to the fullest, a fullness of joy, a fullness of peace, a fullness of happiness. And he gives us a fullness of life, and he brings animation. Whereas before there might have been a listlessness and a helplessness and sometimes a depression, and now we have something to live for. We want to get up every morning. We have a reason to keep on keeping on, and it's the animation. It's the life that comes as we grow in our relationship with God through his word. And God's word came into planet Earth. Every day it was given forth. Every day it was received. Every day there was a change that took place, and the changes just built one on top of the other. And God's word today still has that same kind of power. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you ask the Holy Spirit of God to hover over the heart and the life and the mind of that person that even now is on your mind. And then you ask God to give you the opportunity to give them the word. Or maybe pray God will some way bring somebody across their path that will give them the word, that they'll hear something on the radio, they'll read a book, they'll watch a video, and they'll hear the word of God. Because God, the Creator, is absolutely sufficient in his power to transform lives today. And he transforms them through the preparation of his Holy Spirit and the proclamation of his word. So you pray and give out the word. You pray and give out the word. You pray and give out the word. Keep your focus on the God of creation. Absolutely supreme in his person, absolutely sufficient in his power, absolutely sovereign in his purpose. We come to the end of Genesis 1, and planet Earth reminds me of sort of a baby nursery. You know, there's the crib, and there are all the little baby clothes and the wall hangings, and it's all painted the little pastel colors, and it's just waiting for the baby. 3 years ago this next week, I was preparing a wedding chapel across the valley where my parents were actually married and where Danny and I were married, and then our daughter and her husband were going to be married. And we got in that chapel, and we decorated, and we had all the flowers and the ribbons, you know, and all the things you do in a wedding chapel. And the day came when the sky was blue, the little white fluffy clouds, about 70 degrees, just what Rachel Ruth had prayed for, and windows were open, the breeze was blowing, beautiful music being played, and people gathered, and waiting for the brides. And planet Earth is all transformed. And like the baby nursery waiting for the baby and the wedding chapel waiting for the bride, it's just waiting for the climax of creation, for the crown jewel. And so God said in chapter 1, verse 26, and by the way, just notice, nobody said, God, why don't you do this? Nobody gave him the idea. This wasn't something anybody told him. This was just according to God's sovereign purpose. And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God created you and me, men and women, and all the human beings through history, for two primary purposes. He created us to reflect his image. And it says that he created us in the image of God. And I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it has something to do with our physical appearance. But I think, bottom line, the primary meaning is that God created you and me in the image of our Creator, meaning that he created us with the capacity to know our Creator in a personal, eternal relationship. That's what sets us apart from the animals, isn't it? You know, they can take animals and some of our characteristics are so similar, they can do research on animals and it benefits us. And once in a while, they can transplant some organ from an animal into a human being, and it works because our bodies are so similar. But a monkey will never become a man. And one bottom line reason is because man is uniquely created in the image of God with the capacity to know his Creator in a personal, eternal relationship. And yet we know the story, don't we, that we were created by God. And we were created for God. You go on into chapter 2, and God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed his own life into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And he was created to live forever with God, to enjoy God's presence, to talk with him and walk with him and love him and to enjoy him. And then sin came into Adam's life and broke the relationship with God for which he was created. And Adam and Eve were separated from God. And all through human history, as a result, we've been separated from God. And the image in which we were created was marred by sin. And God so loved you and so loved me. And he sent his only begotten Son that when we place our faith in him, we'll not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And included in that everlasting life is not only forgiveness of our sin, not only heaven when we die, but it includes reconciliation with our Creator so that we come back into the personal, eternal love relationship with God for which we were created in the first place. You and I were created to reflect his image. And 2 Corinthians says, as we behold him in his word through the pages of his story, and as we saturate ourselves in the scriptures and we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, we are changed from glory to glory, from character to character, until once again his image is reflected in our lives. You and I were created to reflect his image. So let me ask you, what's marring his image in your life? Is it some sin? A habit of sin? An attitude of sin? A broken relationship? You know, I wonder, is there somebody here tonight that before you go to bed, you need to pick up the phone and call that person and say, I'm sorry. Or call that person and say, I forgive you. Or call that person and say, I love you. And you'd be the first one to initiate the reconciliation. Maybe there's something else that God would bring to your mind you need to set right, that you can begin to fulfill the purpose for which you've been created, that you might reflect his image as you draw close to your Creator and allow him to fill and flood your life. You and I were created to reflect his image, and secondly, we were created to receive his blessing. Why is it we miss this? In verse 28, so God blessed them. Adam and Eve were created to be blessed, to receive God's favor, to receive God's benefits, to receive God's love, to receive God's goodness. They were created to be blessed. And you and I were created to be blessed also. Have you settled for a substitute for the blessing of God? You settle for books about His Word instead of His Word. You settle for religiosity instead of a relationship with Him. You settle for orthodoxy instead of obedience. You settle for programs instead of real power. You've settled for something other than the blessing He wants to give you. Listen to me. You were created to receive the fullness of His blessing. Don't settle for anything less. God loves you. And that's why He brought you into existence, because He wants you to know Him in a personal, permanent love relationship. And He wants you to reflect Him so that other people can see Him and they can get to know Him. And the whole purpose is that you might be blessed, that you would come into the fullness of the reason for which you were created, that you might find real meaning in your life. So who is God? Don't you know? Haven't you heard that God is the everlasting God, creator of the heavens and the earth? He's absolutely supreme in His person, absolutely sufficient in His power, absolutely sovereign in His purpose for you to reflect His image, for you to receive His blessing. Now that's a story to tell. Would you get to know God as He reveals Himself in the pages of His story? And would you make Him known to somebody else? Would you pray with me, please? And Father, we just bow before You in humility, because we know we fall short of what You created us to be. And we understand that the great Creator God of the universe went through all of this process in Genesis chapter 1 just to bring me into existence, that I might know Him. And so, Lord, we just come before You now, and we ask that You would pinpoint those things in our lives that need to be confessed, need to be set right, that we might be restored and reconciled in the relationship with You for which we were created. We want to reflect Your image so that our spouse can see You in us and our children can see You in us. We want to receive the fullness of Your blessing, not all of these cheap substitutes, all of this material prosperity that's substituted for the real blessing of God. We want the real thing. And so we thank You for Your story. We thank You that through the pages of Your story, You reveal Yourself to us. And God, You are awesome. And You are more wonderful than our minds can conceive. We just ask that You enlarge our capacity to know You and to understand You more than when we began, that we might grow in our knowledge of the God who is our Creator. And so we offer the thoughts in our minds and the emotions in our hearts, the decisions that we need to make even tonight, we offer them to You. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the One who is God, made Himself of no reputation, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a man, even the form of a servant, became obedient, even to death on the cross. For me. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.